Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Psalms,
the 20th Psalm. We're going to continue our study on how to present the gospel. We looked at, when we began the study, what the gospel is, because there's so much confusion even there. Some people just don't understand what it involves. Then we looked at what the gospel isn't. Some people throw other things in there or substitute things and call it the gospel, and it certainly isn't anything other than what the Word of God declares it to be. We can make all kinds of things up if we want to, but we have no authority to do that. And so we stick with the Bible. It is the final authority for faith and practice. And so we keep everything in the Word of God. Now, but I was going to go a different direction, as far as how to begin to present the gospel with someone that Lord's laid on your heart. And just before I came in the auditorium, the Lord just gave me something entirely different. And so we'll see how this works out. But I thought a good place to start would be here in Psalm chapter 20, because when you're going to share the gospel, it can be really intimidating. And if you have ever tried, you know that, now some of you don't have this problem, but most of us have this problem. We get really, really nervous. And what happens when you get really, really nervous and you try to talk intelligently? What happens? Your tongue gets tied, or you say something that you didn't intend to say, or you intended to say something that never got said. And so this is a good verse to keep in mind when we're trying to share the gospel. And it was shared in a missionary letter. And I guess that's why it popped into my mind here just a minute ago, to start with this verse in Psalm chapter 20, verse number 7. And I just love this verse. I remember reading through my Bible the very first time, way back in 1980. And this verse really stuck out. And if you would go back to the first Bible I ever had that I went out and bought on myself, this verse is underlined, because I just thought this sums up the Christian life. Some trust in chariots, verse number 7 of Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. When it comes to sharing the gospel, this is a good theme verse, because we do not have the ability, we don't have the capability, no matter how much training, no matter how many verses we have memorized, we just are incapable. Now, why is that? Simply because it's a spiritual battle. And, I could tell you stories. I'm not going to get into those. Where we're trying to share the gospel, and the devil just sends so many interruptions. And I remember one fella, I don't remember who I was knocking on the door with, but we were knocking on this fella's door. He was probably about 18, 20 years old, was incredibly interested in the gospel. I was sure this young man was going to get saved. And just as we're getting to the point, and this is where it almost always happens, the devil lets you present the gospel, but when it comes time to ask them, would you like to do that right now? As I'm about to get to that point, across the street, a couple of his neighbors came out and sat on their porch, and they were heckling him from across the street because the preacher was at his door, and you could see just the moment was gone. The devil sent his little emissaries, and they didn't know what they were doing. They were just having a good time. They did not know the devil was using them, but he was, to keep that young man. And we went back several other times. We were never able to find him home again. And so, far as I know, he'll die and wind up in hell. But the point is, this is not something we can do in our own strength, in our own power. When the psalmist is saying here, some trust in chariots and some in horses, these were the best military equipment, the most powerful military equipment that they had in that era. You know, we have tanks and we have drones, I guess, are even more powerful today. But just the latest and greatest equipment. And we can have all of that. But it's all powerless unless we have the Lord with us. And so today I want to start with before that opening line of how do we begin the conversation. That's where I was going to, or what I was going to talk about today. But I want to talk about three things we need to do before we get to that point. And the first of those is kind of what I'm leading into. We need to have power. Look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6. Zechariah chapter 4. Second to last book in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet. 14 chapters, so it's not that hard to find. If you're in Matthew, obviously you've gone too far. Back up, you'll find Malachi and then Zechariah. Don't get it confused with Zephaniah. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, Zechariah had his ministry after the Jews had been in captivity. And you remember they were there for about 70 years, and God had them go back. They began to build the temple, they laid the foundation, but the opposition was so strong that they ceased working. And they built their houses, and they refined their houses, and they forgot about God's work. And God used Zechariah, was one of the prophets, to bring the people back to the work. But it was a difficult work, and we read about it in the historical books and know that even when they restarted the work of building the temple, that there was a great deal of opposition. And so it wasn't an easy task. And God is letting Zerubbabel know, who was the political leader, letting him know that it doesn't matter how strong you are or how strong the adversary is. It's all irrelevant. All that matters is if you have the Holy Spirit of God behind you and working with you. And so when it comes to sharing the gospel, part of the things we need to do before we even get to the opening phrase of how do we introduce the conversation, we need to have the power of God. Look over in the second chapter of Acts. We're all familiar with the day of Pentecost. We all know how many were saved and baptized that day. Wouldn't you like to share the gospel and see 3,000 people saved? Wouldn't that be amazing? I'd be probably satisfied if I share the gospel and 3 got saved. I guess tells you where I'm at. Maybe you're there with me. Maybe you're there and you'd say, 3,000, man, that'd be just a normal day for me. That'd be fantastic. Wouldn't you? I mean, think about that. 3,000 people, and not just got saved, but really meant it because they were willing to turn their back on their religion, Judaism, and participate in serving the Lord through the local church, joining that church, being baptized. And boy, quite a, where Amy and I were at church, they talked about this. I can't remember if it was Wednesday or if it was one of the services on Sunday. It was on Sunday. And but just what it meant to a Jew to be baptized in Christ. You know, they were turning their back on everything they knew. It wasn't an easy thing. Today, it's we can take it or leave it. I mean, that's the way the average Christian looks at baptism today. But it was really a significant decision. And so these 3,000 that got saved really meant it. They were the real deal. But before Peter started preaching, or the others, as they spoke in tongues and attracted the crowd, look at verse number 4. We're not going to read it all. There's a lot of verses we could read, but this is the one that's pertinent. Verse number 4, talking about the ones in the upper room, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Controlled by. That's all it really means. But as we're controlled by the Spirit, then we have the power of God in our lives. Too often we lack the power of God because we don't allow the Holy Spirit to control us. And so that's a key, because if we're going to effectively share the gospel, we've got to experience the power of God. And so that's what Peter and the other disciples that day on the day of Pentecost experienced. Some people read that word as filled, as were indwelt with. And that's not at all what the Word of God says. I believe they were indwelt back in John chapter 20 before Jesus even ascended to the into heaven, because the Bible tells us He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And so they received the Holy Spirit then, and now they are being baptized by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit and given that power, the power of God that reaches hearts. And you remember at the end of the chapter, they're convicted as Peter is preaching, pricked in their heart, the Bible says, and they want to know, what must we do? And Peter just points them to Christ, and they get saved. And so if you want to be an effective at sharing the gospel, you've got to have the power of God. All right, the second thing we need to do, look over in 2 Timothy 2:15, and it certainly doesn't include just sharing the gospel. It's being used by God pretty much in any way. This is just an overall general commandment. Being able to share the gospel is just a part of it. A familiar verse. Was anyone ever a part of Awana, whether in it or as a leader? Besides my family, I guess we're the only ones. I should have put my glasses on, but I didn't see any hands. But this was their key verse. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And boy, this verse says a whole lot. And again, it's not just in the context or even in the context of sharing the gospel, but sharing the gospel is in the context of this verse. And so we've got to study. Have you studied the Romans Road? If you want to know how to share the gospel, get a gospel tract. And just get the one that you like the most, open it up, and read it till you know it. You know what that means? You read it through once. Okay, you're familiar with it. You read it through again. You're a little more familiar. You just keep reading that thing until you can hand it to them like this, and you can point and say, right here it says this. And you don't even have to look at the page because you're that familiar. Study. How well would you do in school if you never studied? How many of you never had to study in school? Okay, a few of you. And everybody hates those people that never study and still get A's. But anyway, God says study. We need to be familiar with this book. And then He says approved unto God. You know, we can have scripture memorization challenges, and we can recite verses to each other, and we can impress each other. But you know how much that matters? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All that matters is if we impress God, His approval, approval. I don't know if we can impress God, because He looks down at us and He sees us in the righteousness of Christ, but He realizes beneath those robes of righteousness that Christ provides us is just a sinner walking along in this world with a sinful nature and a wicked heart. So how can we ever impress God? But we certainly can be approved by Him, and I think we can impress Him. I think that widow put in her two mites, and I think that impressed God. And so I think that Gentile woman that talked about the dogs eat the crumbs that fall under the table, I think that kind of impressed Him too. There are some times that Jesus is impressed, but He doesn't say that. I'm glad He doesn't. It's a little easier just to be approved. And so we need to study to be approved. But then it says a workman, a workman. I used to work with a fellow in the first print shop I worked at. Trying to remember what his name was. Rufus. That was his name, Rufus. And Rufus imagined himself to be a ladies' man. And we had the same job, the entry-level job. You were at the end of the conveyor belt loading things into boxes. And during the day, you know how much work Rudy did? How many of those he put in a box? None. He was down there to, there was an inspector, had to inspect every box coming through, make sure we did it right. And he kind of took a shine into her, and he just spent the whole day talking to her until the boss walked in the room. And when the boss walked in the room, all of a sudden he ran down and grabbed every bundle there was. So the rest of us were just standing there doing nothing, twiddling our thumbs, and drove us crazy. But you know, he wasn't a workman, was he? He did what he had to do to survive, and that was it. You know, that's the way most Christians live the Christian life, doing just enough to survive spiritually. If you want to be an effective soul winner, you're going to have to take another step. You have to do work a little harder so that you would be a workman, a workman. I've worked with some hardworking people in my life. There's a fellow in the other church down in Ohio by the name of John Wood, hardest working man I ever met in my life. The fellow would work 50, 60 hours on the job. He worked for the city in the water department. And the funny thing is, if there was a water line break and you just drove by where they were working, they had it all fenced off, like the typical government job, 90% of them are like this. But every time you walked by or drove by that, there's one man down in the hole with a shovel in his hand. It was John Wood. You never saw John Wood with his elbow on the shovel. Never. And then he had about 100 head of cattle. He raised beef cattle. And I asked him how much, after he got home from work, how much time it took him to take care of those cattle, average. And he said about 40 hours a week. About 40. And now that would include working the fields because they had a lot of property. And then if there's something that needed to be done at the church, guess who was there? John Wood was there. He was a workman. He was a workman. But God says we need to take that kind of attitude and apply it to our Christian life, and specifically here, the Word of God. Because in the last phrase, he says, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And that's what we were doing when we were looking at what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. And so if we want to be an effective soul winner or presenter of the gospel, it's a little less daunting to say it that way, because there isn't a single man that's a soul winner. We use that phrase for those that God has given that ability to actually lead people to Christ. But most of us just plant and water, and we're just sharers of the gospel. And if we do that effectively, when the soul winner comes along, those people will be ready. Now, they get all the pat on the back here in this world, but in heaven, I think it'll be equal. And we just need to be faithful, but we've got to have the power of God. We've got to have preparation. But then the last one, this is a verse that has always amazed me, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul says this same thing and several different places. But when I think of the life of the Apostle Paul, I think of this bold preacher who's standing up to the Jews, and I imagine this man at Lystra being stoned and dusting himself off and going right back into those den of wolves, preaching right back in Lystra. They told him to get out of town and they drug him out dead. He just went right back in. Think of the courage that man had and the boldness he had. Boy, he was really something. All the souls he won and the churches he planted. But notice Paul, what he says here in Ephesians chapter 6. We have to pick it up in verse 18, but verse 19 is really where he applies it to himself. He says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, what he's saying is, pray for me. Supplication for all saints. Verse 19, and for me that, now here's what he wants us, or the Ephesian believers, to pray for him. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, I can't do it without your prayers. Paul's saying this, I can't be an effective sharer of the gospel. In the next verse, he says he's an ambassador. He can't be an effective ambassador for God without the backing of prayer, his own prayer and the prayer of others. Paul recognized the importance of prayer in the Christian life, and especially when it comes to this idea of sharing the gospel with other people. If you want to be effective in the sharing of the gospel, to plant that seed and to water that seed, so that that seed then will bear fruit, whether you have the privilege to lead them to the Lord or another has that privilege, it's going to take prayer on your part and on the part of others. The Sunday before I left, encourage you to make a list of people that you want to win to the Lord. You need to be praying for them, and that God would give you opportunity, and that God would soften and prepare and soften their hearts, because it's not going to happen any other way. And so, Lord willing, next week, this is really nerve-wracking for me. It's nerve-wracking enough to be in front, but then to have the message I believe God wanted me to share and get it 5 minutes before service starts, this is really nerve-wracking. But nevertheless, three things. Lord willing, next week he won't do this to me. I'll get to actually share what I had on my heart. But three things before you get to that point of asking someone, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Or however, and we're going to talk about the different ways and the pros and cons of them. Again, Lord willing, next week, as long as the Lord lets me do that. But three things you need to do in preparation. First is you need to have the power of God, a daily walk of being filled with the Spirit, consciously, because it doesn't happen by accident, consciously surrendering and yielding. I think yielding is more important than surrendering. Willingly giving up your will to be the tool of God, the clay in the potter's hand, that you might have the filling of the Holy Spirit, that power from on high. Okay? So you've got to have the power of God. You've got to have preparation. Just being here in this series of studies is good preparation. And I would encourage you to do some at home, because I can't take every track. And if I were to do it, I might not get the track you like to use. Learn that track. Learn the verses that that track uses so that you can share intelligently and effectively the message of that gospel track. And so preparation. And then thirdly, of course, that of prayer. And so if we'll do these things, then it's really not all that important whatever phrase we choose to use to start the gospel conversation. It's really not all that important what verses we use. And it's really not all that important if we misquote a verse just a little bit, as long as we're right on the message of that verse. Because the power of God will cover our human aspects, our failures, and our frailties. The power of God will work. Now, I'm not saying don't be concerned. I mean, that's part of studying. Do your best to get it right. But we're human. And so this stuff is important. I hope you'll apply it in your lives. I hope you have a desire to be that ambassador like the Apostle Paul was, sharing the gospel message effectively with the citizens of this world that they might become citizens of the next. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to have that desire to see souls saved from our ministry. Father, that we, each of us, might be effective in sharing the gospel message. Father, we know we need your help. It's not by trusting in our best, in chariots or horses, but simply trusting your Holy Spirit to use us and to guide us through the process. So help us in the weeks ahead to become more effective, all for the glory of God and the rescuing of lost souls. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.